Preparing for this lesson, I found a website that had a lot of interesting questions on it, and I just wanted to list a few of them for you. Here's the very first one that I found, if I can get this thing to go. Why doesn't McDonald's serve hot dogs? You ever thought about that? Never in my life has McDonald's served a hot dog. Here's another one that's interesting. Why are there no B batteries? Have A batteries? C batteries? D batteries? Why not any B batteries? How about this one? How do you handcuff a one-armed man? It's kind of unique, isn't it? Here's another one. At the movie theater, which armrest is yours? You ever had that problem? I have that problem especially in airplanes, don't you? The guy next to you takes both. You're going, oh, man. Here's the last one that I found. I thought it was pretty interesting as well. If you are bald, what hair color do you put on your driver's license? I thought those were pretty cute. Fortunately, in our question and answers night, you don't ask me questions like this. I would have a hard time answering those kind of questions. But tonight is our question and answers night, and we're going to do our best to work our way through three different questions. One of the things that I like about this particular night is that we study subjects that we probably would not study otherwise, because you ask some unique, different questions in a whole lot of different areas, and that's what I enjoy about it, a lot of variety in the things that are talked about. Here's the very first question, and I think it's interesting. Can Satan know our thoughts? Now, we know that Satan is a very powerful being, don't we? And we know that Satan has a tremendous amount of influence in this world. And we also know that oftentimes he exerts that influence directly in each one of our lives. And so this individual is wondering, does Satan know our thoughts? Here's the first point that I would make with regard to that. The ability to know another individual's thoughts involves omniscience, folks. What we mean by that is that that individual has to be all-knowing in order to know my heart, in order to know my unspoken thoughts. And if you go into the Bible, and if you read, and if you study, there is only one being who has the ability to know the thoughts and the hearts and the understanding of all men. And that one being is the Almighty God. Omniscience, the ability to know everything, is a prerogative of God and not Satan. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that teach that very thing. David is talking to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And he tells Solomon that he needs to have a perfect heart and a willing mind. And then he goes on to tell him why. He says this, "For the Lord searcheth all thoughts, and the Lord knoweth all the imagination," watch this, "of the thoughts." Folks, God knows everything that we are thinking. He knows our motives. He knows our will. He knows our emotions. Anything that has to do with the mind of man, God knows. Understands it. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." We turn into the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 24, and the apostles are praying unto the Lord, and they address him with this statement, "Thou that knowest the hearts of all men." Now here's something that's comforting to me. There are some things that Satan does not know about me. He does not know what I'm thinking. He doesn't have the ability to get in my mind and understand my thinking processes. He does not have the ability to know what my motives are. There's no way that he can dig deep into the inner recesses of my mind and understand how I'm feeling and what my emotions are about things. I was thinking about Job. You know, Satan thought he knew the mind of Job, did he not? He thought he understood this man. Oh, he's blessed. And if you take away all of his blessings, if you take away all of his bounty, then guess what, God? He'll curse you and die. The words that he spake were these, "But put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Job makes a statement as if he knows the very inner being of Job himself, does he not? If you'll just do this, God, then Job will curse you. God did that, and guess what? Job remained steadfast, didn't he? Unbelievable. Satan cannot know the inner portions of man, folks. Now, with that said, here's something that we do need to understand. If I reveal my heart to an individual, then guess what? Then he knows, doesn't he? Victor Eskew loves deep dish pizza. Love it. Sausage and mushroom. Anytime you want to order me a pizza, send it to my house. I'll accept it with open. I even tip the guy. Now, see, if I hadn't told you that, there wouldn't be an individual in here that would know that. You know it? See, I have to reveal my heart to you in order for you to understand what's deep within it. But the very moment that I reveal it, guess what? I'll be made fun of from now on about deep dish pizza, won't I? See, the very moment that you and I reveal our hearts to Satan, folks, we have problems. You know that? Notice some things. He learns our lusts and our desires, doesn't he? How does he do that? Because he watches how we express ourselves. Notice also, he knows the things that ultimately tempt us. He may use one temptation. He may use another enticement. He may use something else in order to bait the hook so that we will finally yield to it. And all of a sudden, one day, what he throws out there in front of us works. And all of a sudden, guess what? He says, aha. That person has just now revealed his heart to me. And now I know. Notice also, he knows exactly how long we can bear a certain temptation. Oh yeah, oh Vic, he's good for about an hour. But if I tempt him for an hour and 15 minutes, if I tempt him for an hour and 30 minutes, if I tempt him for an entire day, guess what? He eventually yields. How does he know that? Because I bear my heart to him, don't I? And I show him how long I can bear that temptation. Folks, he knows the places wherein I'm vulnerable. He knows the times wherein I'm vulnerable. How does he know that? Because I've shown him that. Anytime that you and I reveal our hearts to Satan, he immediately takes advantage of that knowledge. I was thinking about an example. How about Judas? Now, when we think about Judas, we think about his betraying our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. My question is, how did Satan know that 30 little pieces of silver would be enough to entice Judas to betray the Son of God? Because Judas had tipped his hand, folks. Judas had revealed his heart to Satan, and Satan knew the temptation. He knew what would work. He knew the enticement. How do you know that, Vic? Because of another passage of Scripture, John 12, verse 6. The Bible says that Judas bare the bag, that is the treasury of the apostles. And then the text says this, and he bare out what was put therein. He was a thief, folks. He loved money. He had a covetous heart. You see, Satan had tempted him and tempted him and tempted him. And finally, guess what he got him to do? He got him to yield to the temptation. Now he's exposed, is he not? Now I know that all I have to do is put a little money out in front of him, and guess what? I can have him to accomplish my purpose. Now listen to this next verse. This is found in John chapter 13, verse 2. And the supper being ended, Satan, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Wow. Satan did what? Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Satan knows just a little bit of money will put Judas to work for me. 30 little pieces of silver. And Judas says, yes, I'll betray him with a kiss. Meet me in the garden. Oh, no, let me lead you to him. Now, folks, that's the danger. Okay? Now, here's what we need to understand. The best thing that every one of us can do as far as Satan is concerned is to resist him with everything we have. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, the very moment he throws out an enticement, the very moment he puts the bait in front of us, the very moment there's a temptation, you and I need to look at Satan and say, no! Get thee hence, Satan. I will not yield to this temptation. And guess what? Satan will not know our hearts, will he? It's impossible. It may be something that we really have to fight. It may be something that really does tempt us. And yet we tell Satan no. And Satan thinks, well, this isn't working. This isn't an area of his weakness. This isn't a place wherein I can expose him to sin. And so guess what? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's not to say he's not going to come back. That's not to say that he's not going to take another area and try to expose us in some other way to sin. But folks, never tip your hat to Satan. Never let him know where you're vulnerable. Because you see, he cannot read your heart. It's an impossibility. It's one of the defense mechanisms that you and I have against the evil one. Something good to know, isn't it? Question number two. I don't know who wrote this one. It looked like a child may have wrote it. I don't know. But it was an interesting question. Very simple. Can we say, God bless you? Somebody sneezes, what do we say? Bless you. Or we say, God bless you. Is that a statement that God wants us to make? Ever thought about it? Seems like an innocent statement, doesn't it? No harm in it. And the reality is this. We have examples in Scripture where those very words, or words very likened to it, are used. One of them is found in the Old Testament story of Moses and the children of Israel. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 1, verse 11. Moses is standing before the children of Israel. He only has a month to live, and he's giving one of his final addresses to the nation. And he says this, "The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times much more than ye are." Now listen to this. "And bless you as he hath promised you." What did Moses just say to the children of Israel? God bless you. You turn into another Old Testament book. Over in Ruth chapter 2 verse 4, there's a man there by the name of Boaz. Boaz is a very powerful businessman, a wealthy businessman. He owns fields and he has reapers in those fields. And the Bible says that Boaz came from Bethlehem. And the reapers looked at him and said, "The Lord be with you." He then looks at the reapers. Or that's what he said to the reapers. And then the reapers answer him, "And the Lord bless you." Folks, there's absolutely nothing wrong in our wishing a God's blessing upon other individuals. You know that? In fact, we probably need to be saying that a lot more than we do, don't we? But there's one warning that I want to give, because there is a time wherein you and I are not to wish blessings upon another individual. And it's found in the New Testament book of 2 John, beginning at verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now listen to what he says. "And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," that is the true doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." This morning we talked about enemies of the cross of Christ, didn't we? Individuals who were in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And one group of those individuals are false teachers, folks. And if a false teacher comes into our midst, if we know a false teacher, guess what we cannot do? We cannot bid him Godspeed. Godspeed is God's blessings, God's well wishes. God be with you. Folks, we do not want the false teacher to prosper in his labors. We do not want him to be an individual who succeeds in spreading false doctrine against the precious doctrine of Jesus Christ. You are not to wish a false teacher the blessings of the Almighty God. You don't bring him into your house, and you do not bid him Godspeed. And if you do, listen to what John says, "Ye become partakers of his evil deeds." Folks, you are just as evil and wicked as he is. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So we have to be very careful. We have to know the doctrine of Christ. We have to adhere to the doctrine of Christ. And we can only commend individuals who are holding to the doctrine of Christ. So it's kind of a yes or no answer, isn't it? One more question. I'm going to take it easy on you tonight. Usually we go about 45, 50 minutes, and you're just about to die. I said, poor little audience. I thought this question was interesting. Can a Christian be a negative person and still please God? See, I just like to look at the look on your faces before I go on. Okay, some of you. Just give me these crazy looks, okay? And I'm wondering, how would you answer that? You know it? I got two answers. You ready? One answer is yes. Now see, you weren't thinking about that, were you? You mean I can be a negative? Some of you go home and rejoice. Some of you go home and tell your wife, "I told you I could be negative and okay." Okay? Let me explain what I'm talking about. Guys, there's a standard set up in the world, and that standard tells us when things are negative or when things are positive. You know that? Now, I'm not saying it's God's standard. It's man's standard. But let me give you some illustrations. Are we to expose sin? Absolutely. The Bible tells the preacher that he must do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." One of my very first works, I preached on divorce and remarriage. I'd only been at the congregation about a month. My sister had committed adultery, and I thought, you know what, this is a perfect opportunity to talk about this subject. I'll use my sister as the illustration, and I don't know a person in this audience. And I didn't. Had no clue about their situations. During the course of that lesson, one young lady got up, walked out. The richest man's daughter in the congregation. Now that ain't good. You know that? The man who holds the bag, that ain't good.
Okay.
I finish the lesson. His wife walks out to me. She shakes my hand and she says this, "I hope you never live to regret those harsh words." And almost in that tone, I just looked at her and said, "I don't think I will, because I believe they were the truth." But you see, she thought I was what? Mean. She thought I was negative. And there's times when, guess what, guys? We live in an evil world. Truth and error do not mix. And sometimes we have to expose error. And guess what individuals think? Individuals think that we are negative in nature. Here's another example. What about when we have to confront false teachers and their false doctrines? "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Romans chapter 16, verse 17. We have an obligation to mark those individuals, to set our eyes upon them, to know who they are, and not have any fellowship with those individuals. And when we teach about those doctrines, guess what I'm called? A negative preacher. Just negative. There's some subjects in the Bible that, hey, they're pretty tough subjects, aren't they? Withdrawal of fellowship, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the subject of hell. You preach on those kind of topics, and individuals will say, "You know, he's just the most negative old preacher." But guess what? If we don't expose sin, if we don't mark false teachers, if we don't fight false doctrine, if we don't preach on biblical topics such as withdrawal of fellowship and hell, can we be pleasing to the Almighty God? And the answer to that is no. If you want to call me negative, then I'm negative, but I'm still pleasing to the Almighty God. It's just that simple. Now, I said there's two answers to the question, didn't I? Question or answer number two. The answer is no. Can I be negative and still be pleasing to God? No. No, no, no. Now, I rephrased the question. Here's the way I put it. Can a Christian be a pessimist and still please God? You see, a pessimist is a what? A negative person, isn't it? That's the key. Let's talk about what a pessimist is for just a moment. Here's the definition of one. One who habitually sees or anticipates the worst or is disposed to being gloomy. We got some in the church that fit that definition. Don't matter what you do, you know it? Gloomy. Everything is gloom and doom. Everything is bad. Here's a pessimist for you. Number one, always sees faults and problems. Man, I'm amazed. It's amazing to me. Before you can even try something, people already know all the faults and problems and difficulties. You know what? All you got to do is mention it. You don't even have to be doing it. And they already know all the bad. They can write a book on it and bring it to you. "This ain't going to work. Read this." Really? We hadn't even started yet. Here's another one. They always tell us why it cannot be done. Folks, there's challenges out here. You know that? There's difficulties out here. There are problems that need to be conquered. And they don't have easy answers. And guess what? Rather than always looking at why things cannot be done, why don't we become a people who are saying, you know, let's try this and see if it works. See if this can be done. Oh, no. But here's sure why it can't be done. Watch this one. They always want to seem to hinder rather than help. You know what? Oh, yeah, they'll get involved a little bit. They'll talk to you a little bit. They'll participate a little bit, but it's not long. Guess what? They know all the bad. It's unbelievable. These individuals are individuals who see the clouds, but they don't have the ability to see the silver lining therein. Yesterday, Kathleen and I had to go to the mall. We had bought a little microphone for Sailor's birthday. She said, I want a blue microphone for birthday. So we go get the blue microphone. Lauren sends us a video of her singing. Guess what she got? A blue microphone. Now, she don't need two blue microphones. So we sent that blue microphone back. We get to the mall over there, and we walk in the door of the store. All of a sudden, it starts pouring down rain, thundering, lightning, just pouring down rain. We stand there long enough till the rain stops. We walk out, and guess what I see? Two rainbows, one on top of another. You want to know why? Because the storm came. You know what? If it had just been sunny, hot, muggy, 9,000 degrees, I'd have never saw those rainbows. And folks, they were beautiful. But you see, to see the rainbow, sometimes we have to go through the what? We have to go through the storm, don't we? Now here's another thing about negative people, pessimistic people. They always want to spread their negativity to others. You know what? Little something happens and guess what? Got to go tell everybody and his brother the negative junk. You know what? Why? Why do you have to tell everybody all this negative stuff? I don't know. I guess misery loves company. You don't like it, you don't want to do it, so you're going to tell everybody so they don't like it, so they don't want to do it. Put a negative cloud over the entire congregation. Ooh, this is just terrible. And now everybody starts believing that. That sounds like an Old Testament story to me. Does it you? God tells the children of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. 12 spies are sent out, and there's 10 negative men, aren't there? And when they get back, they have to give their report, don't they? And they spread their negativity throughout the entirety of the nation of Israel. Folks, what could have taken 2 years to conquer the land of Canaan became 47 years. Did you know that? 40 years of wandering, 3.5 years of conquering, 3.5 years of dividing the land of Israel. 47 years later, they finally get the land. And they could have gone in 2 years and had the land if they had desired it. But the old seeds of negativity were planted in the hearts of Israel and hurt that nation severely. That's what negativity does. Folks, go into the Bible, and you know what you find? You find a ton of optimists, don't you? I do. There's a bunch of optimists found therein. Joseph, he had every reason in the world to hate and despise his brothers, did he not? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good. To save this day much people alive. Folks, what a positive attitude on an entire lifetime that he'd been ripped from his family. You meant evil, but God meant it for good. Wow. A positive outlook. What about Joshua and Caleb? Now, we talked about those spies that went in. Two of them were very positive in nature. And both of them stood up before the nation of Israel and said, let us go in at once and take it, for we be well able to overcome it. Sure, the people are big. Yes, the walls are huge. But guess what? If God fights for us, we can overcome these individuals. Optimists, not pessimists. Another one that we read about, so Jonathan. We've talked about him before, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. He looks at his armor bearer and he tells the armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of the Philistines. For there is nothing of the Lord to save by many or to save by few. It may be that the Lord will fight for us. Folks, what a beautiful text. I don't need a million people. I don't need a billion people. Just me and you with God, guess what, can throw down these Philistines. What a beautiful text. Here's another one, David. The Bible says this, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine also." There's a positive man, isn't it? Every person in the nation of Israel, every man in the army, including old King Saul, was standing back there saying what? "It can't be done." And David said, "Oh, yes, it can. I've been delivered twice and I can do it." Here's another one. How about Jesus? Optimist or pessimist? Folks, he's an optimist. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, he says this, "With men it is impossible." And then he says this, "But not with God. With God, all things are possible." He's talking about a rich man entering into heaven. He had told his disciples, "It's hard, it's difficult. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." The disciples can't believe what they're hearing. But Jesus says, "Yes, with men it's impossible, but not with who? Not with God. Anything's possible, folks." And we all know the words of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There's a man who's an optimist and not a pessimist. Pessimists. Doom, gloom, dark, negative, depressed. And they throw that old dark cloud over the entirety of a group of people, don't they? Let me ask you something. Is that honestly the kind of people that God wants us to be? Folks, here's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, "I want you to be lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I don't want gloom. I don't want doom. I don't want pessimism. I want faith that shines. That's what I want. I want individuals who are working and laboring and toiling. I want you to do my will and let me work with you, and I'll provide the increase. That's what he wants. Folks, that's what we need to develop, a positive mental attitude toward the work of the Almighty God. Not this doom and gloom stuff. That stuff doesn't please God at all. Wow. We've looked at three things today. See, it's amazing to me. You probably don't even remember the first question, do you? First question, does Satan have the ability to know our thoughts? We're talking about Satan's ability and his inability, aren't we? He doesn't know my thoughts, and I can resist him, and he can never know what I'm thinking. How about the next one? Can we say the phrase, "God bless you"? Absolutely. Folks, everybody needs the blessings of God, except who? The false teacher. Don't give him God's blessings. And then lastly, God wants us to be positive Christians, doesn't he? He doesn't want the negativity. He wants positives. Maybe you're against something. Maybe you don't like a particular work. Folks, it's okay if you express those feelings, but guess what? Give something in return to that. We can't do it this way, but guess what? Let's try it this way. Give some alternatives. Don't be a person who's just always against something. And that's what we find far too often. Let's be lights in the world. I was thinking about which one of those three things would be the most important thing as far as the world is concerned. And folks, I think our desire would be for God to bless the lives of all mankind, don't you? If there's anything we would desire, shouldn't it be that? God, bless these individuals who are lost with a knowledge of the truth. Bless these individuals who know the truth and who have not yet obeyed it, to have plenty of time to respond in obedience to it. Bless those individuals who have known the truth, who have forsaken the truth. to be able to repent and come back before Jesus comes again and it's eternally too late. God bless their lives with salvation. There's nothing more important than that in the lives of men. My friend, you're here tonight and you can make a decision. If you're not a Christian, you can be. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Maybe you're an erring Christian and you need to come back and ask God to forgive you. Folks, God wants to bless and we desire that for your life. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.